Well, we finally come to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, Substance and Shadow, chapter 13, and I've entitled it Brotherly Love. It's been quite a journey to go through this book, and I'm very grateful to God for all the gems that He has placed inside this book. I wish it were possible to dig them all up. I think it'll take an eternity. Before we jump right into chapter 13, let us first open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for inspiring Paul to pen these words, to make sense of the shadows, that we may understand the substance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things that stand out in chapter 13. The first one is the unchanging character of our Savior. And the second one is the respect due to those who have guided us into the truth. So it is something that points us to the great source, which is Jesus Christ, but it also points us to those that were used by Him to spread the gospel. Sacrifices pleasing to God and a few things worthy of our consideration. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. I mean, this is a theme throughout the scriptures. And it was also a very important point that Jesus tried to bring across to His disciples. There was always bickering and strife amongst them. But He said, let brotherly love continue. And this brotherly love, of course, is Philadelphia love. This love for your brother, your family, your filial connections. And be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So this is a very interesting twist to the story. So He admonishes us to love one another. That doesn't mean that we always agree absolutely one with another, but we love one another. This is what happens in a family situation as well. And then, do not be inhospitable. Be hospitable. It's interesting that in other places Paul refers to the gift of hospitality. We need to have open doors. Because sometimes we might entertain angels. Let's go to a quote from First Testimonies. Angels may be entertained today. The Bible lays much stress upon the practice of hospitality. Not only does it enjoin hospitality as a duty, but it presents many beautiful pictures of the exercise of this grace and the blessings which it brings. Foremost amongst these is the experience of Abraham. These acts of courtesy, God thought of sufficient importance to record in His Word. And more than 1,000 years later, they were referred to by an inspired apostle, referring to Paul, of course. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. The privilege granted Abraham and Lot is not denied to us. By showing hospitality to God's children, we too may receive His angels into our dwellings. Even in our day, angels in human form enter the homes of men and are entertained by them. And Christians who live in the light of God's countenance are always accompanied by unseen angels. And these holy beings leave behind them a blessing in our homes. So we must not be unmindful of the heavenly host that surround us. And by the way, that also tells us something about how we should conduct ourselves. Because some people are of the opinion that what they do in secret, God will not see or others will not know about. But if we are aware that angels are constantly with us, then that should help us to determine the way in which we walk. Paul continues, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. In other words, we must have sympathy, we must have empathy, and it's not just a question of remembering, but where it is within our scope to actually act upon it. And if you see people suffering, then help them if you can. And he jumps from this association with brothers and sisters and to even people outside of the family circle, the church circle. He says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Obviously, this is a problem that all must guard against. We have to keep the marriage honorable. Our relationships with those that we care about have to be on an honorable footing. Why? Because whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So God is looking for a pure people, a people that practice what they preach. He doesn't want hypocrites in the church. We have to practice what we preach. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now put that into a package. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Heavenly angels are associated with those who stand for righteousness and truth. So what must our lives be like? We must be as caring as he was caring. We must have honorable relationships with the two sexes. We must have conversations that are without covetousness. We must be content with what we have. These are all very important things for the times that we are living in. And then if we do these things, then we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In other words, we must do what is right, and then we can safely leave the consequences with God. And if the world turns against us, and it will, then we can say boldly, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. It's almost as if this book is written for our time, for the time that we are living in. So all these come with a promise, of course. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In the times we are living in, these promises are of paramount importance to us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now this is a very interesting verse, and he talks about those that have the rule over you more than once. In other words, it deals with the leadership in the church as well. And we have to be very circumspect when we study these verses. So these verses are often used to enforce a kind of blind obedience to leaders in the church. But we must remember that we are also warned against blind guides and false shepherds, so there must be a balance in our thinking. And who precisely is he referring to here in these words? So if we look at a few examples of these warnings in the Bible, we read in Matthew 23, verse 16, woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. It's because they were creating rules which allowed them to siphon off money before it even went to the cause that it should actually go to. So Jesus referred to blind guides that are covetousness in terms of their activity, who do what they do, not because they have a compulsion or an ideology in harmony with it, but because of gain. Matthew 23, verse 24, ye blind guides which strain a gnat and swallow a camel. I think that one is pretty self-evident. Mark 13, verse 22 says, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. There are numerous warnings in the Bible, so we cannot just blindly follow those that are placed in positions of authority. They have to bear the fruits, and then one can safely follow. Ezekiel 34 verse 8 says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. There are many, many statements that tell us that we have to discern between what is from God and what is not from God. So we must also be aware of what the guides in our day have to say. Now, here's a statement in the spirit of prophecy that is very, very enlightening, and we should read it carefully. What are the problems that we face today? And what is the biggest problem in the shepherds that exist in the world today? Let's read it. These men are saying in their hearts, the Lord delays his coming. And the thought is expressed not only in action but in words. Be not deceived in regard to Christ's speedy appearing. These false guides are saying, peace and safety, the time is not yet. In other words, if we come across shepherds in our midst today that say, no, this is just a glitch on the horizon. The time is not yet. Nothing is going to happen. This has nothing to do with prophecy. It will all go back to normal. All these things continue as they were from the beginning. They are denying the truth in their spirit, in their works, and in their words. They come under the denunciation of Christ. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we must beware of those that do not have a longing for the coming of Christ, and those that are willing to compromise when compromise is impossible. So if we look at some of these things, what do they say? What does this evil servant say? He says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. He's not coming yet. And then shall begin to smite his fellow servant, call him all kinds of names, and those that are preaching that Christ is coming soon and that we must prepare ourselves for the coming, they will write derogatory statements and say things against them. And then they start eating and drinking with the drunken. Now, who is drunk in the Bible? Those that have drunken the wine of Babylon. So, Babylonian connections, and then imbibing in that wine, they start eating and drinking with them. That means they sit down at the same table. That means they sit in ecumenical councils and try to reach compromises to get past the situations that we are living in. Now, those are serious breaches. And the Lord of that servant shall come when he looketh not for him. We don't know when the Lord will come, and we do not even know when the judgment of the living will affect us personally. So beware of shepherds that are not aware of the circumstances of the time and try to downplay them. Then again, we have to look at this phrase that Paul uses, to rule over you. It occurs three times in this chapter, in verses 7, in 17, and in verse 24. And in the first one it says, remember them which have the rule over you. We've read that before. Obey them that have the rule over you. Now it gets even more complex. Salute all them that have the rule over you. If we study this, we will see that the leaders are not named by Paul, but their conduct must be worth emulating, because in verse 7, the people are admonished to follow or imitate their faith, considering their end, in other words, the result of their conduct, their conversation. The Greek is anastrophe, which means the result of their conduct. Moreover, the verb is past tense, and this is very interesting. So it should render it, remember them which had the rule over you. And this word rule, in the margin of the King James Version, can also be translated as guided you. In other words, remember those that brought you this truth. And Paul is including himself here. And he's talking past tense, who have spoken unto you the word of God. So a few important points to consider. The marginal reading in the King James Version uses the word guide instead of rule. And those who are qualified to guide others must themselves also be followers. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So here are the principles that we must apply, lest someone should use these verses to elevate himself above someone else. It was not so in the early church, and it should not be so in this church. No one should take upon himself the power to rule like a master over those that are in his charge. 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So Paul is saying, I preach to you. I won you over to the gospel of Christ. Why do you want to run with every wind of doctrine now? Stay with the truth. See if it is in harmony with the word of Christ. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. So Paul is saying the way and the example that he set is in harmony with the principles of the gospel. Don't run with every wind of doctrine. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So he is saying, I'll send you Timothy, and Timothy will remind you. You can trust Timothy, because Timothy is on the same wavelength. He is in harmony with the thinking of the divine oracle. He's in harmony with God's thinking. So it is possible that the faithful guides referred to had already paid the ultimate price for their service to Christ. And Paul was comforting them and reminding them that men are mortal and subject to death, but Christ is unchangeable and ever-present. They are thus, by way of contrast, directed to the ever-living guide and example, which is Jesus Christ. Time can change us, but in Christ there is no shadow of turning. So he's saying, respect those that brought you to the truth. And some of them have paid the ultimate price already. Paul himself was in prison. But this is what we should emulate. That's why in Hebrews 13 verse 8 he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the unchanging guide. This is the absolute one to follow. James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So sometimes even the disciples were on one side of the argument, and then because of chitter and chatter, they turned to the other side of the argument. Why was it necessary that even Paul should rebuke them? He rebuked Peter, he rebuked James, and asked them to come back into line with what they originally experienced. But with Christ, there is no shadow of turning. And Paul himself, he ended up in prison, and he was beheaded at the end of his lively toil. And he was one that was well worthwhile emulating. But even Paul made mistakes. So the only one with whom there is no shadow of turning is Christ himself. So consider the denial of Peter. Did it grieve Jesus? Of course it did. Did it change his love for him? No, it did not. Let us not read the Gospels as a record of the past, but rather as a testimony of what he is doing in the present. Hebrews 13 verse 9 says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. So it is obvious that Paul is not saying to the Hebrews that they should follow blindly anyone who is in a position of authority. But weigh it up. If it is worth following, if it is in harmony with the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, by all means, take the advice. But be a studious student. Study for yourselves. So don't be carried away by strange doctrines. Are we having many doctrines in the church floating around, causing divisions in the world today? Absolutely. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So what does Paul mean when he says meats? After all, he's speaking to the Hebrews. So where we read meats, let us read ritualism of Jewish law. Don't get involved in that kind of thing again. Do not tend towards rites and ceremonies, but rather to a relationship that feeds the soul. We have a message to bring. We have a three angels message to bring. This is not the time to get involved again in ritualism of Jewish laws, in rites and ceremonies, etc. Let us do the job that has been placed upon our shoulders for the times that we are living in. Preach the three angels message. There is nothing else that should occupy our attention. So if these things did not profit them, they will not profit us either. But as the souls of this world are starved for real food, we shall see more of ritualism and entertainment to gratify the senses and leave the soul as parched as the hills of Gilboa. Be careful of pomp, ceremony, liturgies, great festivals, whatever it is. The other danger is, of course, strange doctrines. As the day approaches, they become stranger and stranger until every wind of doctrine is threatening to tear the church apart, while the final message of warning lies languishing in the dust. We need to be focused. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Let's not get involved again in shadows. Let's take hold of the substance. And then he makes a very important point here. We're no longer with the shadow laws. We're not busy with festivals and ceremonies. We're not busy with sacrifices of beasts, etc. We're dealing with a substance, and we must stay focused that the substance is Jesus Christ. Then he makes this important point that Jesus was crucified without the camp, bearing the reproach of all the sins of humanity upon him. So we have the substance. They had the shadow. Our altar is the cross. Our food is his flesh and our drink is his blood, not ritualism. An altogether different meal to consume. We have left the gate of formalism behind and partake of the cross. On the Day of Atonement, the victim of the sin offering was burnt without the gate. And this is where our duty lies. Leviticus 16 verse 27 says, "And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins and their flesh and their dung." It's interesting. All of these typifying that sin which clove to Christ and he died in our behalf. So two mighty truths are encapsulated in this ritual. Number one, Jesus is the true sin offering and he would suffer outside the gate. And secondly, the shadows pointing to the substance must be left behind and we must pick up the cross and follow him. In other words, we must leave behind religiosity and embrace the new and living way. If we seek him in the earthly city, we will not find him because he has already gone. So many want to build an earthly city. They want this religion, this peace here on earth. They don't really long for Christ to return and make all things new. In fact, they get nervous when you say so. No, 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 it's not going to happen. With eyes focused on the heavenly city, let us march under the blood-stained banner of Prince Emmanuel. Now, there's an interesting story in Matthew 27, verse 32, and it says, "And as they came out of the city, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross." So I would like to suggest that we are all antitypical Simons, called to bear the cross. Leaving the earthly city behind, we're outside of the city, because as he came out, they placed the cross on Simon. As he came out of the city, as we leave it behind, we become citizens of the eternal city, whose maker and builder is God. Hebrews 13 verse 14 says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Let us not be involved in those who want to make their city here upon this earth. We are waiting for a much better city. And the more turmoil there is on this earth, and the worse it gets, instead of crying, "Give us hope, tell us that it'll come right." No, point to the great hope that is coming. Jesus Christ who will return, and a better city that we are waiting for. In other words, the worse it gets, the closer we are. The worse it gets, the more we should look up. The worse it gets, the more excited which we should become. Not the more depressed. Verse 15 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Continue to do good and preach the gospel. And medical ministry is one of the ways in which we can achieve it in a time when earthly medical issues will become terrible. tumultuous. Then there's that second verse here about obey, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Again, we should consider the alternative translation. Obey them that guide you into truth, and follow and emulate them that walk according to the pattern, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. They were concerned for you. They brought you the truth, as they that must give an account. So these are people that are in harmony with the will of God, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you. There's no greater joy than leading someone to embrace the truth and to see that that person is willing to walk in the way of the truth and not just to embrace it and then do the contrary. And Paul says, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that it may be restored to you the sooner. So pray for those that brought you the truth. Paul is including himself in that list. Now let's have a look at the chiastic structure again in Hebrews chapter 13. Again, it has an A, B, a double C, and a B, A construction. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If we go to the opposite thereof, A asterisk, Hebrews 13, 9, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. This is an interesting contrast. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Paul says that he also doesn't want to leave and forsake them, but that he will be restored to them the sooner. The B component, Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, or which guided you into the truth, or which guide you in the principles of the Lord. And then verse 17, obey them that guided you, or have the rule over you, or guide you in the principles of the Lord. Doesn't say give up your discernment. Hebrews 13 verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And see asterisk, Hebrews 13 verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the cape, bearing his reproach. In other words, put on that cross, follow Jesus, give up that which is an obstacle, and run the course, remembering those that guided us into the truth and emulating them in as far as they are in harmony with the Word of God. And then follows the benediction. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, we have a very loaded word here, make you perfect. Now this word make perfect means to set in joint, to articulate. Like Jacob, we are out of joint. We need adjusting. May the Lord work with us in his quarry to bring about this perfection. We are naturally inclined towards evil, and our compass needs a reset. So let's look at this carefully. Romans 8 verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So it takes a mechanic to reset the clockwork. It takes someone who has the right tools, and only Jesus can affect that within us. So let's take a lesson from the spirit of prophecy, from the signs of the times. Let those who feel inclined to make a high profession of holiness look unto the mirror of God's law, which discovers to us the defects of our character. Those who see the far-reaching claims of the law of God, those who realize that it is a discerner of the truths and intents of the heart, will not presume to make the boast of sinlessness and venture to declare, I am perfect, I am holy. If we, John says, not separating himself from his brethren, say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when Paul talks about this perfection, it means this harmony of thought with God. It means dying daily to sin, allowing God to bring about the changes which we in our own strength are incapable of achieving ourselves. We have to experience the power of the new covenant and the new living way. Jeremiah 31:33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. This was Paul's burden throughout the entire epistle. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and I will write it in their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. So with Jesus in the heart, we will be able to say, as we read in Psalms 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This is the great antitype. This is what Jesus came to do, to magnify the law and to make it honorable. And this is what he wants to write into our hearts. And we should allow him to do this so that we can be perfect before him. Let me just qualify that. How perfect was the thief on the cross when Jesus forgave him his sins? Absolutely perfect. Did he have time for sanctification? Yes, he lived for a while after Jesus had already died, and he must have rebuked his fellow on the other cross, and he must have stopped or ceased from the profanities that he used to do and that the other one was still doing. So when God comes into the heart and he puts that law into the heart, you are perfect. Then your conduct must also be in harmony with the works of Christ. So God has entered into an eternal covenant with us that cannot fail because it is based on better promises and a better sacrifice. Also, it is not based on what we can do, Exodus 19:8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. We've looked at these verses before. So let us always read it in context. It is based on working in you, Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then follows the final greeting, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have the rule over you, that guide you into the truth, and all the saints that are of Italy salute you. Grace be with you all. Amen. And then I've written in blue here the rest of the verse, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Now, there's a postscript written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Now, this postscript was not part of the original letter to the Hebrews and appears first in the 6th century manuscript. So it might appear to some, and there are many that believe that Paul never wrote this letter, but that Timothy wrote it. But it is clear that the writers of the King James Version didn't believe that Timothy wrote it. In fact, if we go to the webpage textusreceptus.com, it says Timothy was dictated to by Paul. If you look at the King James Version, it states before chapter 1, the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. It's also very clear from the spirit of prophecy that Paul is the one who wrote the book of Hebrews. And the very last words say, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy, just as in Philemon, which ending with written from Rome to Philemon by Onesimus, which suggests Onesimus is the author of Philemon, which nobody contends because it begins with Paul and Timothy unto Philemon. As a gifted orator, Paul often orated epistles penned by another, as a lawyer orates and a secretary types. So we must trust that the word was written by Paul. It is obvious from the writing that it is he who is the author of everything that we have studied. He was called the apostle to the Gentiles. He is the one that took the shadows and told us plainly what the substance was. His burden was to lead us from shadow to substance. So let us complete our study with a verse from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I read from verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The burden of Paul in this final chapter is that we unite in brotherly communion. The burden of Paul is that we have respect towards those who guide into all truth. The burden of Paul in the final chapter of the book of Hebrews is that we comfort one another, that we admonish one another, that we help one another, that we are hospitable to each other, and may entertain angels in the process, and that we run with the message and present it to a dying world. Now is the time to realize that we are dealing with substance and no longer should walk in shadow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Hebrews. Thank you for the substance and the clarity with which Paul brings us to the substance, so that we may sweep away the refuge of lies which have been built up in the world concerning the substance which is Jesus Christ. Help us to cling to the truth, to pick up that cross outside of the city, waiting for another city, not returning to an earthly one, and being prepared for that soon coming of Jesus Christ, who will not tarry, but will come, and the time for that is at hand. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.